Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you alone are worthy of praise. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, that we may hear your calling and speak to us through your word now. In your name do we pray. Amen. Late for work, late for school, late for church. We don't want to be too early. We can't be late. It's hammer time. Time stood still on that terrible day. Time passes too quickly. That took forever. Wow, how time flies. I can't wait. Oh, I'm dreading that moment. Done, just in time. Let's kill some time. Hurry up. Slow down. We all have said these things, and many other cliches like them, at one point or another, probably even within the last hour. Time is important in our lives. It's interesting to me that every person seems to have a slightly different interpretation of the importance of time, maybe depending on the situation. For myself, I tend to lean toward the punctual side, even impatience, more often than not. I like to try to plan ahead. Sometimes I admit maybe a bit obsessively. I try to think about exactly how long each event, even the smallest thing in the near future, is going to take so that I can be as efficient as possible. Sounds a little weird, right? Whether it's driving, or putting a meal together, going to a meeting, or a tea time on a golf course. Others, including maybe even a close loved one of mine, don't seem to be bothered at all by running a bit late. Or they show apparent indifference, at least in my mind, to what time it is. I think that those differences can sometimes be seen as examples of God's grace. But other examples of our daily life might show that we can be impatient or prideful and maybe even a little hostile towards others when they don't conform to our schedule. Depending on the situation, of course, we often do show grace to those around us when they're not on time because we know that they have a lot on their plate and we know that they're most often doing the best that they can. Other times, maybe when we're behind the wheel on a busy two-lane highway or waiting for an important opportunity to fall into our lap, grace and patience are lacking or even non-existent. Thankfully, we have a perfect guide and encourager in that of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. In today's portion of God's Word that we see here in John 7, we have the opportunity to look into and think about this small moment in time in Jesus' earthly life. These minutes or hours or maybe at the most a couple of days here in this little story give us a glimpse of God's sense of time, and they tell us about Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father and about the awareness and grace that he shows to his brothers. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, was a special festival for Israel. In fact, it is still celebrated by Jews today. In Leviticus 23, God outlines through Moses how the people at this festival are to make offerings and sacrifices to the Lord, over and above their regular sacrifices, and they're supposed to do this daily for 7 days straight at the festival. They were to commemorate their time in the wilderness by creating these small portable tabernacles or booths that you see on the screen out of reeds and branches and cloth that are to be their living quarters during this festival. It is essentially a week-long Thanksgiving celebration that was ordained by God. They were to remember their bondage in Egypt and give thanks to God for their deliverance. But the people of Israel fell out of the habit of celebrating this festival during the time of the judges. It says at the end of Judges that it was just a time of chaos and relativism. But it was revived during this time of Nehemiah's rebuilding of the temple during Israel's captivity. The Holy Spirit revived the Israelites at that time through the priest Ezra's reading of the law. It's interesting how God worked throughout time. His plan from the fall of Adam and Eve to today is one continuous plan. God never changed his plan or divided history into different sections. God used every person, even in their sinful disobedience, and everything that happened to his people to lead up to Jesus Christ coming into the world to redeem his people. And it continues today. So the practice of celebrating this festival of tabernacles or booths continued into Jesus' time. And it was expected that all Jews attend the feast. In fact, it says this in Zechariah 14, "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain." In other words, God wanted, and he still wants, his people to gather together regularly to worship him. There's no time limit on it. We are to remember today how God instructed his people even in those ancient times. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And now Jesus knew, of course, that the Jewish festivals, laws, and rules would be left to the unbelieving Jews after his death and resurrection, because he is the fulfillment of the law. Obedience to the law wasn't going to save God's people anymore. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross became our salvation. But we can understand from our passage that Jesus still did the normal things that his people did. He spent his time on earth as a human being to do human things so that he could relate to us and we to him. His becoming human was so that he could fully atone for our sins, as we'll look at the details of when we confess our faith in a few minutes. It was part of God's plan. However, there was a problem. In the time previous to our text, Jesus had been preaching and teaching to the people around Galilee. He also performed miracles. In John 6, we read about how he fed the 5,000. Immediately after that, he walked on water. Many had gathered for the show, for the miracles, and they were enamored with Jesus for the things that he did. We read in John 6, verse 14, that the people began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And then in the next verse, it says, "Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again into the hills by himself." To be an earthly king wasn't what he was there for. That was not God's plan. Those who didn't believe were following Jesus because of what they saw, not because of what they heard. Then later on in chapter 6, after he had walked across the Sea of Galilee, the people were astonished and questioned Jesus about how he had gotten there so fast. But then Jesus started teaching, and it all went sideways in people's minds. This is important background for our text. Why did they hate Jesus and want to kill him? Jesus started off by saying that the people shouldn't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Next, in 6 verse 28, they asked a very telling question. What must we do to do the works that God requires? These were Jews who were used to the laws, rituals, festivals, and rules. And so when Jesus continued to teach about how he, in verse 41, says, I am the bread that came down from heaven, it was confusing to them. Manna was the bread from heaven, this manna that God had given them in the wilderness. They were thinking only in human terms. They just wanted to know what they needed to do. They didn't want to hear about what God was doing for them or who Jesus really was. What Jesus says next in chapter 6, verse 51, and details more in the following verses, is what really divided the people. And remember, Jesus was a Jew. He was one of them. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. To a believer, this is life-giving, that we are to be one with Christ because he gave up his body and blood as the ultimate sacrifice for those who believe. However, to an unbeliever, this sounds crazy. The Jewish people who heard those words that day, those who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, were repulsed because of their knowledge of the ceremonial laws. They believed that what they could do outwardly would bring God's favor. Jesus was telling them what they needed to believe. They hated Jesus for even uttering these words. And he knows it and says as much in verse 8 of chapter 7. As a side note, we know from Jesus' own words that hate is murder. It doesn't seem like the Jews remembered that part of the law in the heat of the moment. And it still holds true today. Human beings become hypocrites when their power or control are threatened. God is unchanging. His word is unchanging. So how hard must it have been for Jesus to know that his own flesh and blood didn't believe in him? Think about that. Jesus is fully human, so he knows and feels the emotions and connections of belonging to a human family. There had to have been love there. And yet, Jesus is also fully God. He knows the hearts and minds of all people. He knows his Father God is a just God who will punish those whom he does not call to be his own and who do not repent of their sins. Our minds have a hard time with that concept of election sometimes. The Bible is clear, however, that God chooses whom he chooses to save. So Jesus has to balance his human love for his family while at the same time remaining perfectly obedient to God, his Heavenly Father. As commentator Matthew Henry writes about this, it was an honor to be of the kindred of Christ, but no saving honor. They that hear his word and keep it are the kindred he values. Surely grace runs in no blood in the world when not in that of Christ's family. It was a sign that Christ did not aim at any secular interest, for then his kindred would have struck in with him, and he would have secured them first. End of quote. Now, we don't know exactly if these brothers of Jesus ever come to truly believe in him as their Savior. But in this moment in time of Jesus' life story, it is clear that God had not called these particular brothers of Jesus to be his own. It seemed, though, that they had good intentions, doesn't it? They just want to help their brother out, help him grow his brand. Maybe in their worldly minds, maybe they could make a bit of profit off of their brother's popularity. It's very telling here in verse 4 when they say, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret, that they really haven't been listening to a word Jesus has said about himself. Their mindset is that of fully self-centered human thinking. No one who wants. Do we think that Jesus really wanted what was best for his human self? His brothers thought he did. Do we too act like that sometimes? Sometimes we do, I think. Just as Jesus' brothers did here in our story, we do think in self-centered terms sometimes. Our pride leads our thinking. What can I do to further my career? How can I gain from what this person does? I want to be known for such and such. Maybe if I do or say this, that person will believe like I do. We also get to feeling a little self-righteous in some situations. We think that who I am or what I'm doing or how I'm living day to day is better than those people over there. Putting people down, even just in our minds, let alone out loud, is in a way telling God that maybe he shouldn't love or care for that person over there as much as he loves and cares for me. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, says Romans 12, verse 3. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Our priorities are sometimes misplaced. Instead of asking for the Holy Spirit's guidance, we plow forward and then ask for God's help when we get in trouble. Or as Jesus' brothers did, we put Jesus in a box based on our human expectation of him. We must realize and remember that God is the author of our salvation. We must remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are several places in Scripture, especially in Psalms, where we are told to wait on the Lord, though that is very often a difficult thing to do. It is important to realize and remember what a gift that is. We have a Heavenly Father who tells us not to worry. Although Jesus' brothers didn't understand, and we can see it in hindsight and be reminded by God's word that just at the right time, Jesus will see us through. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We must ask God to work in our hearts, in the hearts of others. We must let God do the work in our hearts. In my awesome graduating year of 1989, a youth group leader at Calvary Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan, coined the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" Many of you might remember that for a period of time thereafter, young Christians everywhere wore bracelets and t-shirts that simply said WWJD. It was a catchy phrase that had real meaning. We should always remember to walk and talk with our Savior in all that we do. After a while, though, the world started to twist that phrase and mock that sentiment. The unbelieving world, led by Satan, will do everything it can to pull us away from God. Thankfully, we have a Savior who fully sympathizes with our weaknesses and will not let us go. Through his Spirit, we can wait for his perfect timing. If we believe that God's plan for our lives is to live as forgiven followers of Jesus, he will accomplish every good thing in us through Jesus. Moving back to verse 1 of John 7, we can see that there is more to this story than the unbelief of his brothers. There is grace in this story in a couple different places. The first is right away in verse 1. After this, which refers to his teaching and preaching in John 6 about who he is and what a true believer is and must do. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea or Jerusalem because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. Notice that it doesn't say that he was hiding out or worried or afraid because the Jews wanted to kill him. He went around in Galilee. This is Jesus, who, because he is God, knows that he's going to die soon, but he's still going out to be a pastor among his people. He knew that his calling was to reach the lost. He knows that every person in that moment whom God had called needed to hear his message. Jesus knew that he was God's plan for saving his people. And despite the very human knowledge that there were those out there in Jerusalem who, and elsewhere, who hated him enough to want to kill him, he still needed to do the work that God had called him to do. As he says in verse 6, the right time for me has not yet come. Unlike us, he's not going to rush into situations that don't make sense to get rushed into. When Jesus says, for you any time is right, he's not only speaking to his unbelieving brothers, he's speaking to you and I also. Jesus knows that God's plan for saving his people still needed to go through some more things to reveal all of his Father's glory. The cross was still about a year away. Another instance of grace in this story is shown in Jesus' reaction to his brothers. He doesn't outright rebuke them. He doesn't hold back on the truth, but he doesn't rebuke them in anger. He knows they don't believe in him, but he doesn't want to harden that unbelief any further. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not going to react in a way that is sinful, nor will he react in a way that causes his brothers to sin further. He truly speaks the truth in love. It's interesting to note how he doesn't speak to them directly. He doesn't call them by name and say, "You hate me." He tells them that the world hates him because he testifies that what it does is evil. He is trusting the Holy Spirit in that moment. He is being gracious to his brothers by telling them the truth that they needed to hear, but in a subtle way. He tells them to go ahead and go up to the feast, for I'm not yet going to the feast, because for me the right time has not yet come. Those were not words of anger. How hard is it for us sometimes to hold our tongues when somebody does or says something that is dumb or wrong or angers us or disappoints us? We would do well in those situations to stop and think about this episode in Jesus' life. God will give us the grace we need in difficult situations. The important thing is to acknowledge that about God. Humble ourselves before him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and King of Kings, acknowledged his Father as righteous judge and sovereign God. He knows, he knew that it is God his Father who does the calling. Jesus was called to be the atoning sacrifice. He was called to live a sinless life as a human being so that he could be and would be the Savior of all mankind. He had to speak the truth in love. He does speak the truth in love to us today, right here in the Bible. We must ask the Holy Spirit's help in strengthening our faith. We must resist the urge to protect our own sinful self-righteousness. It was the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day who we can see now in hindsight as those who were doing just that. They were trying to protect their own self-righteousness. Jesus shines his light on our sin. He exposes our sins in the darkness by shining his light on us, giving us hope through his sacrifice on the cross. While still in this life, we know that we cannot live a sinless life. But thanks be to God, we have a perfect mentor and Savior in that of Jesus Christ. He shows us here that actions, and in this case, a lack of action, do matter. He tells us also that there is a clear division between belief and unbelief. We are called to acknowledge and speak his truth always, the gospel truth of love and forgiveness, and he will never let us go back. Our lives are gifts from God. He also gives us families, friends, communities, jobs, recreation, and so much more. He also allows things to happen to us, disciplines us, and commands us to be obedient to his word and love him and love our neighbors as a show of thankfulness for his grace and for his gifts. The best gift of all is that of his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for complete forgiveness for all of our sins. Time is also a gift from God. We should add to our list of time cliches, at the right time and not yet time, while we think about Jesus' perfect timing, about God our Father's perfect timing. If we look to him in all things, and if we wait on him, he will reward us with his sovereign care. He will give us an assurance and a peace of mind that will stand the test of time while we live out our earthly lives and look forward to an eternal life with him. Amen.